Let's see, just continue to be in prayer for Christina and be in prayer for one another as we have made it so clear. Has anything come up that in the past few days I'm not aware of? Okay, I'm going to be meeting with Dan Hill. I'll be teaching at his church next month in June and meet with him this late afternoon. And he's coming through, so spend some time talking and being with him. He and Pat are on their way to some exotic island for a little vacation. They don't tell anybody where they're going. They just steal away to some exotic island somewhere. He's does some travel agency work and finds these little spots. And so they'll be coming through tonight and spend some time with them. So got that. I got several things that I want to do this morning. So let's take the offering, get that aspect of worship taken care of. I think everyone here understands that worship is for the believer only, and it is not for in any way getting anything from God, but responding as the Lord prospers and the Spirit so leads. We're responsible for the finances that God does give us and what we do with them. It's one of the greatest acts of faith is giving. Taking that which is related to the material world and giving it into the spiritual world. So let's prepare ourselves for the worship of the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great privilege you have given this humble assembly over the last few years. We pray that you will continue to do so this year, Heavenly Father. Pray that you will take the offerings that we are about to give and that you will continue to use them. That you will take the message that your Spirit has given to us and that you will allow us the privilege of spreading the gospel to both the Christian and the non-Christian, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Old-fashioned preacher, I do enjoy and respect these kind of days. We won't spend the whole time, but let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. I want to note one verse. In the book of Proverbs, let's take one verse. Now, if I were truly into this, we would sing songs such as Tell Mother I'll Be There, and Mother Taught Me How to Pray, and all those wonderful old songs that most of you never heard and are thankful you probably never did. But there's some good old songs that are sung, so... Let's just note a few things. One of the great movements in the 20th, 21st century by Satan, and I do believe it is of him, is the dismantling of the home, restructuring of the home. I'm going to mix you here, so please be able to follow. I do not believe that, and I do not believe the Bible teaches, that a child reared by his mother or her mother or her father or someone else or whatever cannot grow and be what God would have them to be. Having said that, I do believe that there is a great amount of evidence in Scripture in dealing with the home and having a mother and a father to rear the child is well established in Scripture. I don't go to the extreme that some people do on that, but I do believe that it is well established in Scripture, but not to the point that if you don't have it, you're out of luck. I don't believe that. But one of the great things that has happened, what you and I call and understand as women's liberation, which involves the liberating of a woman's thinking about herself. Liberating sounds like a good word, but you have to ask yourself, what were you liberated out of? What is one liberated? If you're liberated out of slavery, then that certainly is a wonderful thing. But to be liberated out of the structure that God has designed is not a good thing. And many homes have been destroyed by women's liberation. A part of the rise of homosexuality relates to that. Unfortunately, men intimidated by women who feel that they have to be superior and always in competition with a man and running a man, running the marriage, running the home, most destructive to both her, him, and the family. The effects of it are just astronomical in the church. Forget the world, just in the church. The great problems that all of this has brought about in our society. It sounds wonderful on one hand, but it is extremely destructive on the other. In fact, the whole issue of marriage in this country and the understanding of marriage, which gets down to really understanding the issue of to love and to be loved. Multitude of women and men will not allow themselves to be loved, and nor will they love. And make a big issue out of, well, I'm not going to, this is Mother's Day, so I'm going to talk about ladies. I'm not going to submit to a man. I'm not going to have to do this in regard to a man or that in regard to a man. What's lacking here in that type of thought and that self-image of self and being independent and all, what's lacking is the absence of love. Because where there is love, love does not look at those things. Love does not look at what is lost but what is gained, and does not consider what might be considered lost as lost. Love overlooks so many wonderful things, and overlooks so many things that, not wonderful things, but overlooks so many things that, well, I don't want to have to submit to a man. Once love is there, that's not even a consideration. If there is love, then this is what love does. So what is lacking in so many marriages today, it's not a big secret. It's not, well, you've got to learn this and he's got to learn that. It's, love is not there, because there are certain things that love will do when love is present. And one of the most difficult things in our society is to love and to be loved. And we have studied that in many different respects in our study of spiritual love. But many people will not love. Many people will not allow themselves to be loved. And one of the reasons why many will not allow themselves to be loved is what we're talking about right here. Well, if I love and be loved, then this is what's going to have to happen, and love just isn't worth it, in their opinion. And yet we have studied a life without love and saw where that goes. Let's take a look at Proverbs 31 in regard to Mother's Day. And one of the wonderful things about a mother stated in the scriptures that we want to look at in our study. In Proverbs 31, and we just want to note verse 26. Now, in context, in a lot of things, we'd have a lot of things to talk about, months and months and months. Let's just concentrate, if you will, please, on one verse for a moment, without taking it too far out of context and just seeing what it says here. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. I wanted to bring this out because on Wednesday evening in our study, or Tuesday evening in our study of spiritual love, we are in the midst of studying love is kind. And we are seeing what that means when it says that love is kind. And I thought this would be most befitting for a few moments this morning in lieu of our study on Tuesday night of love is kind. First of all, we note briefly in verse 26 that she, like many men, women ought to be silent. No, they should not. She opens her mouth. And when she opens her mouth, it's not in ridicule, running down her husband, her family, her children. She's a counselor, is what we have actually going on in the Hebrew here. She opens her mouth, is a phrase, she's a counselor in this respect. She opens her mouth in wisdom. I want to talk just a moment about wisdom. My main thing is, of course, the kindness in the next phrase, if you look at it. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Let's take a look a moment about wisdom. What is wisdom? Stating it simply in the sense of rearing children, wisdom is not so much teaching your children what to think as it is teaching your children how to think. That you give them for the rest of, if we put that in that economic thing that some of us are well aware of, you can either, one, give a person money, or, two, you can teach them how to fish, or you can teach them, you know, how to build. So you've got your choice. You can just throw money after your problem or people in society, or you can teach people in society how to do things. And once you do that, then they can go on and produce rather than just keep taking money. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom is teaching a child, teaching someone, in this sense that we're using it here, how to think. Not so much what to think. There's a great problem with teaching people what to think. You teach a child or someone what to think, it is the human nature to no. You know, don't put your hand in a fire. He was right, you know. We want to do what we're told not to do. That's one of the great teachings of the law. That's why law increases sin. But wisdom teaches a person how to think, how to take the thing in time, issues in time, decisions you make in time, and relate it to eternity. Take the issues that relate to the physical world and to teach the child to always be thinking in the realm of the invisible, the eternal, the spiritual realm, which is an absolute reality, greater, far greater reality than right now, as we'll see when we get into the book of Revelation, which I'm having a tremendous time preparing, getting ready for. I've never spent this much time preparing for a book than I am now. But teaching how to think is the teaching of wisdom. The wisdom isn't teaching so much this is what you ought to think, as it is this is how you should learn to think, and now you're on your own. I will teach you how to think, and then you go and make your own decisions. You decide. If you'll forgive me on Mother's Day, I just love the now old woman that reared me. I don't know where she got the genius. I remember in high school, we just started getting a driver's license, and it was a big thing to go to Galveston from Houston and have fun, go down there. And that old lady never told us, my brothers and I, she never told me, you don't go into this kind of place or that kind of place, and we knew what that meant. She never said that. Here's what she said. If you take your date into that kind of place, and these are right out of her mouth, be ready to die to defend her if anybody tries to hurt her or touch her. I mean, hey, I like the gal I did in high school, but I wasn't ready to die. I mean, come on. She's not worth dying for. So you just, without thinking it through, I'm not going in there. If there's a possibility that I might end up in a fight, I might end up dying, get a knife in my gut, defending this girl, forget it. I'm not going to do that. And I'm so appreciative for that kind of thing, more than don't do this and don't do that. This is what's going to happen. I was never given a lecture on smoking and drinking. I was just told this is what it'll do to your body. And it didn't take very much of that to realize that isn't what I want to do. And it was not a matter of, boy, don't do this and don't, and, you know, and all that, you'll be a bum. And no, she just, okay. Here's what will happen if you start drinking. Here's what will happen if you smoke, and da-da-da-da-da, and so forth. And so wisdom is being able, spiritually understanding wisdom. That would be worldly there, my examples. But spiritually understanding is what we're doing related to the eternal state, what we're doing related to God, what the visible decisions you make, how they're related to the invisible, how the decisions you make in time are directly related to eternity. And that's the understanding of wisdom for a mother to rear the children. Now let's note the next thing. It says in our passage, verse 26, he opens her mouth, counsels, speaks in wisdom. And the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The expression on her tongue has a lot of idioms and concepts. It's the continual speaking. It's the words that she speaks. What comes out of her mouth, this is what comes out of her mouth instead of judgments and harassments and anger and bitterness and all those kinds of things and hate. And what comes out is kindness. And what kindness in the Hebrew word here, is an awakening of love. It is therefore manifested, it manifests itself, love manifests itself in kindness. And kindness is always being aware of the other person. Kindness, to have the kindness coming through a person, and of course we care more about it being done in the power of the Spirit. Kindness is that aspect of love that is constantly aware of other people around you and what they need. To be kind, one must be aware. Must be aware of what others need, what others are going through around them, and kindness is that which will meet that need at that given moment. And so what is coming out of her tongue is the awakening of love as the child grows, the awakening of being aware of those around them and what are their needs. Other places she does this by example, but here it's by teaching and what love does, and love is kind. But to be kind, it's aware of what others, their hurts, it comes from. This is why it's related, as we've seen in our study on Tuesday night. It's often related and put into other categories of the attributes of God, of compassion and mercy and grace. All of those words are words of awareness. And awareness of what others are going through. When most people think of love, they think of themselves. I love you, therefore you ought to do this for me. Love then becomes for them a way to control others. No, if we understand love properly, love makes us a slave. And this is why a lot of people do not want love. Love actually makes us a slave, a servant. And but love doesn't care. In fact, that's what, if you want to use the word, edifies love. It takes the force of love and gives it even more force when it can express itself. The more that love can express itself, you understand physics, that's what builds the momentum of the love. It doesn't even matter if it's responded or not. Just the expression of itself, and especially dealing with the aspect of love called kindness. And kindness is specifically being aware. So here is a mother, the wisdom of this mother, and the home of teaching the child to constantly be aware of the needs of others around them, both the male child and the girl child, the female child, teaching them to be aware. Most people are so conscious of my needs, and therefore neither kindness nor love has room to exist. But when we learn the awakening of love, being aware of what others need, and meeting that need, and wanting to meet that need, finding its own fulfillment in doing that, not in the rewards of it, but just its reward is the very fact of doing it. This is what love does. It sees that need and wants to meet that need. And as spiritual love especially grows inside the soul, the more we are aware of the need of those around us. And the more then we meet that need, as exemplified by Jesus Christ in so many different ways in his life, but namely at the cross. He saw the need of mankind. What was our need? Our need, the only need we had at that point, was eternal redemption. How am I going to meet that need? Well, to meet that need, you're going to have to die. To meet that need, you're going to have to confine your deity, limit yourself by becoming a member of the human race, lower yourself, get that word, lower yourself to become a member of the human race. Many men, I know it's Mother's Day, many men have a problem with love because men have this idea they should never lower themselves. I'm the man. And there's this, you know, there's this position. And but to love, you've got to be the servant. But most men think I should be served. But if we understand the scriptures, it is a matter of being the servant. The same thing with women today. Many women today in women's liberation, I ought to be served. But if we understand love, we serve. This is again, people, why law is preferred over love. Because law and the spiritual gifts build you up and make you look great. Spiritual love will often humiliate you. Spiritual love will often humble you. And so people prefer to walk in the law rather than to walk in the power of the Spirit and to love. To love, you have to build up other people. And this is the kindness of it. Well, this is what this mother does in her teaching. And so this is a little salute to mothers. And just having a child constitutes us as physically being a mother, but not really in its true concept of what being a mother is. And this is a great responsibility. I know today we live in a time, and probably this has occurred throughout history, we're just more aware of it, but we'll just talk about today. A lot of women, there are women who want to have children, like that's some grandeur thing, but they don't want to have to go through marriage and do all of that. So they just want to look for stud service or something like that, artificial insemination, things like that. Don't want to have to. That's not being a mother. Just having a baby. Anyone can do that. Being a mother, in the true sense of understanding that word, has a lot more related to it, a lot more sacrifice related to it, if you want to use the word sacrifice, and this type of thing. I'm just surprised at the way that many women have allowed society to think for them, like going out. Please remember that the work world out there, that so many women think there's an identification, if I go out there and make money and I can produce and I can do and I'm not going to marry and I'm not going to do because I can do that. One, nobody ever said a woman couldn't or shouldn't ever say that. Number two, I try to remind women what men know. That's part of our curse. Why do you want to join us in our curse? You've already got one. You carry around all your, you know, most of your life, and once a month are reminded of it. And then you get, you know, and you have a child. That's all part of what we call the curse. That's not enough for you. You want to enjoy our curse. That's really fine. Fortunately, arrogant men cannot enjoy your curse. So we cannot cross the boundary and find some identification in that. But there's nothing glorifying in that kind of a curse. Now, there may be before man, but not before God. And to take a child and to mold that child to wisdom, think, and contribute to their generation, you want to compare doing something in the work world with that? Now, maybe financially there isn't any comparison, because you'll get more money the other way. But when you just talk about what have I done, there's just to be able to do that is a greater reward in itself. But motherhood and what you and I understand as being a mother are under great attack today in our society. Okay, having said that, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Boy, are we in for a good one this morning, and I do hope that, you know, we're a small assembly and a family. If you want to talk, raise your hand, because this one is going to lend itself to that. We're in a very important passage this morning that I have spent multitude of hours in, not realizing what this verse taught. And theologians fight what we're getting ready to look at. People argue about what we're getting ready to look at. It is just a phenomenally important issue in the whole Christian battle. And what we're going to be looking at is this whole thing that I'm sure you've asked yourself, and somewhere I would hope you have in your witnessing of your life. I wonder why some believe and some don't. I wonder why mother, father, brother, sister, aunt, uncle, friend, loved one, somebody, they won't believe. I don't understand that. And it's in theology and in seminary and in the Christian world that I grew up in, we were always arguing this great battle, a battle about faith. And along with what is it? Does everyone have it? When a person will not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, have they not been given the gift of faith by God? And if they have, how could you resist such love? Because we've seen that to say no to Jesus Christ for salvation and prefer to work, even if the work is repentance or joining a church or being a member of this or doing that, just believing in Jesus Christ. Or for even a Christian, just believing in the Spirit for sanctification as opposed to confession or repentance or works or something. Why the fight against faith? Why do people go like this when you start talking about faith? If you read correctly the Supreme Court ruling, the Bible can be talked about in school. The Bible can be talked about and used in school. It's very interesting what they say. You cannot have to do any teaching on faith. Believing this will do something for you. Can't do that. That's what you can't do. But you can teach things in the Bible in school. Never said you couldn't. It's what you teach, what you are teaching. And people have a great problem with this whole issue of faith. Why do some believe and why do not some, and why some do not believe as unbelievers and even as believers? Well, let's take a look at what Jesus Christ tells us. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, orienting ourselves to what we're getting ready to look at. This is a very important issue. Why do some believe and some not? Just will not believe. And we're going to talk about both unbeliever and believers. But in context, unbelievers. Let's pray. What kind of God are you, Heavenly Father? From Genesis, Job, to Revelation, you have made yourself known to the eye that will see. Why did Satan, at some point in his existence, stop trusting you? Why do otherwise logical thinking people refuse to distrust your Son, your Spirit? Why would someone reject your love and say no to it, receiving it freely? Pray, Father, that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning, that we will see what you would have us to see. Give us some insight into this fundamental issue of mankind, of ourselves, our family members, people we come in contact with in school, at work, in our social lives, and get a grasp. Why would you not believe in Jesus Christ? Why would you not believe in the Holy Spirit? Why do you resist faith? Pray, Father, that you'll give us an insight so that we might even learn by ourselves when it becomes difficult for us to put forth even a grain of mustard seed in the midst of some trials and sufferings in our life, in our family, in our homes, in our work, in our health. Pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's read, first of all, let's just read verse 44, and then go in and take a look at it and see what we have going on. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Okay, we'll deal with other things as we go through. This is a great debate. The great issue in this passage, inability to believe. I'm just not able to believe in Jesus Christ. Just not able to do that. Why would someone say that? Why would someone make that kind of a declarative statement? Now, you know, I don't want to is one thing. But I just can't. I just can't believe. I just I can't do that. Inability. Let me begin with some points of introduction here that we can talk about to orient us to this. We haven't traveled this way in a long time. And we, many years ago, had 50 points on this, and Nazarenism, and all this type of thing, and hyper-Calvinism, and we spent a lengthy amount of time weighted down in this, but I want to do it from understanding this passage right now. Point one. We have studied how faith is a gift from God. Ephesians chapter 2. Faith is a gift from God. Let's understand that. All members of the human race have this gift given to them. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, point 2 extends that. All members of the human race have been given the gift of faith. Now, right here is where we would call in the theology realm of the umbrella of Christianity, whether or not they're truly Christians isn't the point, but the umbrella of religion and Christianity, is that a true statement? Because there are many people who do not believe that that is a true statement. For an example, and I'm going to use this because not everyone thinks exactly the way, but we've come to call this hyper-Calvinism, that God elects who he will give faith to. That God has already decided who is going to receive the gift of faith and who is not. God has made a decision, therefore, who is going to believe and who is not going to believe. And therefore, the reason you do not believe in Jesus Christ as Savior is because you have not been given faith of or from God. Because if you have been given faith from God, then his love is irresistible. His grace is irresistible. And therefore, you would. But what he does, God doesn't want you in heaven. God does not want to save you. So therefore, God does not give to you faith. You are not in the elect. And so what it narrows down to is this. There's a word that we use to describe hyper-Calvinism, and it's tulip. Tulip, and each of these letters introduce part of their issue. We start off with total depravity. We start off, and I'll just make us a little chart here. We start off here with total depravity. Now, this is important, total depravity, and that's good because that means there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. You can't repent. You can't even believe. There's nothing you can do. Okay? Because total depravity. And I'm going to put over here, if you don't mind, I'll put here, we'll call this the grace. And by this, I mean truly understanding what it is in the Bible. And we also believe in total depravity, that there is nothing that man can do. Now, having said that, total depravity, what we next have under this thing, you got the total depravity, then you come to the you, and this is where we get into a lot of the great issues in regard to our battle of faith and this type of thing. What we're going to look at here is, under this, we have the I'm just going to deal with the issue. This is the election, and there is limited election. We have an unlimited, unconditional, I guess is what they do, the unconditional election that God elects. God elects here, so let's just put down, God elects, who is going to be saved, who is going to be. And he's going to do this. God is going to say who is going to be in the body of Christ, who is not going to be in the body of Christ. Now, let me see if you're thinking. In truly understanding election, whom has God elected? Now, over here we would say that what they say is that God elects who is going to be saved and who is not going to be saved. Through understanding of Scripture, who is elected? Jesus Christ. That's the election made by God. He has made an election of Jesus Christ. He is the elected one. Period. Not members of the human race, but Jesus Christ is the elected one. Now, having said that, what's going to happen next is, since there are those that are elected and those that are not elected, what are you going to have? You're going to have limited atonement. In other words, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is limited only to those that have been elected. Those are the only ones that are going to have it. Those are the only ones for whom Christ died. Those whom God has elected. Everybody else, sorry about you. You're just pawns here. God has done the election. Now, so let's take here, limited atonement. Over here, unlimited atonement. What does that mean? Christ died for everybody. On the cross, the sins of the world were taken care of. Incommunicable to everybody, just taken care of. I remember now. I didn't write all this down. I just decided to do this part of this morning. This part is unconditional. The second of the new year, two total depravity years, unconditional election. By that, meaning unconditional election, it means it doesn't have to do with faith. It doesn't have to do with anything. God just decides he's going to be elected. So that's the you. Unconditional election. Over here, he elects Jesus Christ. He elects Jesus Christ. Now, so we come to atonement next, the work of Christ on the cross. Since everybody's not elected, then you have limited atonement. Why? Because they do understand the point here. Why die for everyone if everyone is not elected anyway? So he died only for those who were part of this. Now, under grace, Jesus Christ on the cross bore the judgment of the sins of the world, the penalty of the sins of the world, therefore all are secured by it. Now we come to the next one. So we have the total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, and now we have the I. And the I is what they call irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. Now, what we have here, if we prolong this, this is those to whom faith is given. You are given faith, and your faith can't resist this, because you have this faith. It's been given to you. So, you have irresistible faith, which means really limited faith. Faith is just given to a few. Over here, we believe faith is a gift given to all members of the human race. All members of the human race are given faith. But you see, why give faith to someone for whom Christ did not die, someone whom is not a... So it all stays with this very first thing, that God just unconditionally decides he's going to hell, he's going to heaven. And it just plays itself out from there. If he has decided, then he sent his son to only die for those to whom he's elected, and he gives faith only to those who he has chosen to believe. Now, what we have here, faith to all. Faith is given to all. Now we come to the last part, and the P part, and the P part deals with the permanent security. In other words, you are persevering of the saints. You are saved forever. So the P here that we have here is the perseverance of the saints. You are saved forever. And we would agree in regard to eternal life or the eternal security, we would call it, eternal security. And so where does the real battle of all of this fall into place? It falls into place in this going up to how God decides. Well, what he's decided is he's decided that he elects Jesus Christ. Anybody that's in Jesus Christ shares the election of Jesus Christ. That's how God has decided. Anybody who's in Jesus Christ is in the elect, shares that election. would be, if you please, it would be breaking it down to a base example. Mother and father, their son, daughter, but let's say their son is, since Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they have a son, and they go into their own meeting themselves, and they sit down and talk about it, and they say this, okay, our son is getting near the marrying age. Whomever he marries is elected to be part of his family. It may be a different race, and that may offend us, but let's make that decision right now. Is that what we're going to do? Or are we going to say we're not going to accept whomever our son marries? If our son marries someone from a different race, just picking that out, then we're not going to accept them into this family. But they say, no, anybody, any woman that our son marries is in this family. So do we agree? And they come to an agreement, and they say yes. So what they have done is election. They have elected that whoever their son marries is in the family. Now, they didn't go out and elect this girl to marry their son to be in the family. What they have done is, we love our son so much that whoever he marries, they're part of this family. They are elected into this family by virtue of being married to our son. And this is what God the Father has done in regard to the election of Jesus Christ. Therefore, and I staying with our deal just for fun, therefore, to make the field open for any woman around, what did Christ do? What did God do? He said Christ died for everyone. Unlimited atonement. So staying humorously with our deal, all the women of the earth have an opportunity at our son. Okay? They're so proud of their son, they just think every woman on earth would want to marry their son. So they open it up. Any woman on planet earth, by saying that, isn't that what they've done? Whoever our son marries, they've opened it up to any woman on planet earth. See, they've opened it up to everybody. But if they said, if he marries into this race, a certain race, we're not going to, well then they cut out that segment of society. Or if he marries into this economic range. Maybe they're wealthy, and maybe they're not even wealthy, but they want their son to marry well. So if he doesn't marry in the money, they're not. Maybe they've chosen it by race. Maybe they've chosen it economically. Maybe they set up other kind of standards. If he marries some woman that's a lot older than him, or some woman a lot younger than him, so let's, you know, we're not going to accept that. If he marries a woman with a rather shady background, we're not going to accept that. We don't want that in our family. See how they can. And they sit down and they go through all these things. The son isn't even aware this meeting is going on. This is the mother and father. And they just keep working it through. If he marries this, are we going to accept her? Yep. If he marries, yep. And in fact, he walks in with somebody that's just totally negative, the wrong race, the wrong economics, the wrong past, the wrong age, the wrong everything. We accept you. You're elected into this family. Why? Because we've made a previous election. We have previously elected that anybody. So open up the field for everybody. How's the field, if you want to stay with that, if you understand what I'm saying by that, how do we open up the field for everybody? Christ just died for everybody on the cross. Everybody is under the cross work of Christ. He died for everyone. He bore everyone's penalty of sin on the cross, free game for everybody now. Okay? Now, having done that, since he died for everyone, then the next great thing that God did, he gave faith to everyone. Everyone now has the faith. Everyone has the substance of faith to just believe, and that is given to every member of the human race. Now, that's the one I want to come back to, but let's just finish out our study here. Eternal security. No divorce. No writing them off. No writing them out. They come in. They're in. I mean, let's just have fun with it to show you God the Father. And boy, this is the slam to Christ, and I don't mean it that way, but just to give it. Even if our son divorces this woman, we're still going to take care of her. We have elected her, and she's part of this family as far as we are concerned, and that's that. That's eternal security. Now, Christ does not deny us. He says so in Timothy. But we're in. You're in God's family. You're part of the deal now. So now let's come back. Okay, if we're under total depravity, and we are, Jesus Christ, the elect of whoever marries or is in Christ is elected. He died for everyone. No one is eliminated by the cross work of Christ. Unlimited atonement, 1 John 2:2. Faith is given to everyone. Everyone is given to faith. Stay with my humor of my first example of the father and mother talking about the son. Why wouldn't a woman want to marry our son? He's handsome, he's rich, he's powerful, he's this, he's that. You know, he's got a hot car, he's got a great job, he does this, he does that. Boy, we just can't imagine a woman not wanting our son. And lo and behold, he can't get a bill on Saturday night. No woman wants him. Why? But boy, why would somebody not want to be with our son? Much less marry him, but I mean not even want to be with him. I don't understand that. Okay, now let's go to the serious. Why wouldn't someone believe in Jesus Christ? Why would you not believe in him? Why would you choose eternal, in the sense of recorded things we can talk about, damnation, lake of fire, separation from God, suffering in darkness, on and on and on. Why would you not want eternal life? Why would you not want to spend eternity in heaven with God? How can you say no to him? And that's what we're dealing with here. If everyone has been given faith, and they have, the gift of God to all members of the human race, why would someone say no to the love of God? Because that's what you're doing when you say no to believing in Christ as Savior. You're saying no to the love of God. Why would someone say no to the love of God? I don't understand that. Why would someone turn down so great a salvation? I don't understand that. See, this is what causes the Calvinists, a lot of the Calvinists, to come up with this whole thing, because they just cannot, they don't want to admit somebody would not respond to God, so therefore, to save God any embarrassment, save God any embarrassment, oh, well, God didn't elect them. God didn't give them faith. They're like a parent. Well, it can't be our son. It cannot be our son. Our son is just perfect, so therefore, it must be the women of the world today. They just don't. They're blind. They have no. They don't see what's going on. That's the way a hyper-Calvinist wants to protect God. Well, if somebody turns down God, no one would turn down God. No one. Therefore, God must do this. God must have decided he's going to say no and he's going to say yes, because no one would say no to God. Yes, they would. Yes, they would. Yes, they do. Even Christians say no. When we sin, that's what we're doing. Get it? Get it? We're saying no to God. So don't tell me an unbeliever can't say no. Every time you sin, mental attitude sin, you're saying, no, God, I'll take over. So if we can do that, unbelievers can do that. Now, are we okay here? Any questions on this? Well, yeah, I'd be terrible in theology class and seminary. You'd make it so boring. You gotta argue. You gotta fight. You gotta, I know what. If we were gonna have a test, a major test, y'all be talking to put off the test. That must be it in seminary. The longer we can talk this out, the longer we can get off the test. Okay. Now, point two, when I said it in, all members of the human race have been given the gift of faith, and therefore we took some time to look at hyper-Calvinism. And all these kind of things. So all members of the human race have been given the gift of faith, but not every member of the human race will use that faith to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. People, this is much like, and it's the same principle within as to why they have what they believe, much like Jesus Christ has died for every member of the human race, but not every member of the human race will take what he's done for them. He died for everyone, but there will be many who will not take what he's done, not become benefactors of what he's done. But he died for every member of the human race. Every member of the human race is saved. But not every member of the human race, as you know, is going to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Okay? Point three. And many will use their faith. Let's be sure we got this down. They will use their faith, but it's not the faith that God is looking for. They will simply not believe, or they will not simply believe in Jesus Christ. They want to add something to it. They have their list. They want to believe that if they learn the scriptures, same with John 5, if they learn Bible doctrine, they will receive a blessing from God of eternal life. If they join a church, if they do the law, if whatever your list is, moral righteousness, learning doctrine, charismatic experience, serving God, for spiritual recovery, confession, repentance, setting yourself aside, feeling real sorry, on and on and on. You got to add something to it, and then God will live. So you have faith. People, if you told someone, if we told, for an example, and I'm saying, please, I'm not saying that all Catholics are not Christians. I believe many are. But I'm saying with the dogma of the, if I just go by the dogma of the church, many of them are not saved. If you just go by the dogma, but many of them somehow get around the dogma and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and I believe that with all my heart, because I've met many of them. But I'm just talking about if I truly just stay with the Catholic dogma, and I'm picking them out so I can make a point. If you told the Pope of Rome that he was not grace and that it was not faith, it just, as I like to say, it fell out of his royal robes. His ring would fall off. He certainly thinks he's doing faith. He certainly thinks he's doing grace. Is it the faith that God is looking for? You take almost any religious person doing something for God and tell them they're not doing faith, you'd be wrong. That's why people misunderstand when they hear me saying, it's by faith and faith. Oh, I do faith, so I'm okay. Now, is it the faith that God is looking for? Is it a simple act of faith in the one that God has sent? Or is it a faith that if I will do my part, then God will do his? I believe that if I, my list, my work, if I have a ritual, if I join this church, if I repent, if I confess, if I do whatever it is, then I believe that God will save me. Am I not doing faith? Yes, you're doing faith. Is it the faith God is looking for? No. God wants you to take that faith and put it right into him. He first gives you the faith, and then he says, now, give it right back to me. Okay. So, they will do faith. But it's not the faith that God is looking for. Their faith is in their list. Their faith is that if they do for God, then God will do for them. Not the faith God is looking for. Point four. God is looking for the use of our faith simply trusting him, the one he sent. Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. That's the faith God is looking for. And so we come to point five. Since every member of the human race has been given the gift of faith, why will they not simply use it to believe in Jesus Christ? Why would someone not believe? That's what Jesus Christ is dealing with in our passage. That's what he's dealing with in our passage. Note what he says in verse 44. Because this is so important theologically. I want you to think now. Theologically, let the Spirit take you on this journey. Look what it says right from the beginning. How can? Now that word, how can, is not part of the word believe. It's a different word. It's a word all by itself in the Greek. You got a question, how? Then you've got, can you? How can you? Present passive indicative of the verb dunamai, which we have looked at so many times over my years in the ministry. Dunamai. D-U-N-A-M-A-I. Yes, that's where we get from this word dynamite, which is becoming so archaic. No one uses dynamite, I guess, for anything anymore. We're in the nuclear power and all other kind of things. But anyway, that's where it means power. Now, what does the verb mean? Very simply. The verb, without a lengthy discussion, the verb means or refers to ability. Ability. Power. The ability to do something. The power to do something. Here we've got it with the negative concept. Inability. I want you to note that it's in the passive voice. Present tense, this is their status quo. Present is important. The passive voice. The passive voice, the subject receives the action of the verb. These people receive the inability to believe. The inability to believe. Now, how does someone receive the inability to believe? When he words it this way, how can you believe? Is the inability. You do not have the ability to believe. Why does someone not have the ability to believe? If I'm hyper-Calvinist, it's very simple. God is not giving them faith. And that would be a legitimate question. Hey, God, how can I believe if you haven't even given me faith? That would be a legitimate question to ask God. Come under hyper-Calvinism. I can't believe. I cannot believe. Why not? God has not given me the power to believe. It's not what this passage says. It's not what teaches anywhere in the Bible. God has given the ability of faith to everyone. But why would I not have the ability to use that faith? Why the inability of faith? Now look at this. How can you receive the inability, or the ability now, using that concept? Now we have the verb believe. Aorist, active, infinitive of piscuo. Another word that we've looked at so often in our studies. P-I-S-T-E-U, long O. Piscuo. Piscuo. One thing I like about the birth of Revelation, I have a word program, software put out by a little bitty company. In fact, I've been told, Dan told me he thinks it's sold out, and I don't even know if you can get it anymore. But it's an excellent program. It's the only one I've ever seen. But what this program would do was if you could go to the book of Revelation and say, just give me all the verbs. And there they are. Yeah, the book of Revelation just doesn't have very many do's and don'ts. It doesn't have very many, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't do this, do that. Don't do this, do that. It's just a book recording what's going to happen if you don't. That kind of deal. It's kind of like wisdom. Here's the deal. It doesn't say, eat right, do exercise, get plenty of sleep. It says, if you don't do that, let me show you what you're going to look like. And so here you are. That's kind of what the book of Revelation is. It's not filled with a lot of things to come to know Christ, walk in the Spirit, believe in the Spirit, spiritual love. A lot of wonderful things are not there. And you go, why aren't they there? It's not a book about that. It's just a book. Okay, you don't? Let me show you what's going to happen. You do? Let me tell you what's going to happen. It's a very interesting book from the standpoint of verbs and mandates and encouragements and stuff like that. It's much like the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 3, the foundation of the whole spiritual life. It's filled with verbs. Walk in the Spirit. Be led in the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Follow the Spirit. It just tells you about the spiritual life. What happened? It doesn't even say make him Lord. It just says that now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians just says stand in the liberty which Christ has set you free. First Corinthians 3 doesn't say that. It just says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You draw your own conclusions. So that's what Revelation is kind of like also. Then here we have, in our passage, we have aorist, active, infinitive, pistuo, And again, this is the issue. What's the issue all through this section of our study? Faith. Now, notice the aorist tense. Why the aorist tense? Because we're dealing with salvation one. We're dealing with eternal life salvation. And eternal life salvation is a one decision of faith in Jesus Christ. Once you make that decision of faith in Jesus Christ, pow, you're saved forever. Forever. Perseverance. Nothing can take you out of the hand of God. You're saved forever. And I think one reason is to give us that eternal security. But I think another reason that salvation is that way, designed that way by God, is this. If you ever want to know how do you walk in the Spirit and how do you live the Christian life, what do you mean by faith? Because I've been asked that a lot. Just go back. How did you first enter the time? And ask the faith. That's how you do it. You know how. You know how to live the Christian life. If you are a Christian, you know how. How do I know how? Just because you're a Christian. Just keep doing what you did there. All you did was believe. Now you want to take that act of faith and do boom, 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 boom again, and then where those dots, see, here's that act of faith that you're saved. Now you want to live a Christian life. So there's another, and you want to get them to where they're just so close, pretty soon it just looks like a straight line. That's walking by faith. Now what happens is we stop walking by faith, and the result of stop walking by faith is sin. How do I get back into the filling of the Spirit? Just go back doing what you stopped doing, walk by faith. That simple. Faith. That's why faith works. Okay, how it works here. Now, let's take a look. So, aorist tense, boom. Salvation one. This is what they're doing. Salvation two, meaning sanctification in the Christian life, coming out of sin, walking in the light. This goes on throughout our life. That would be more present tense. The infinitive is purpose. Faith or belief are the purpose of eternal life. They do not have the ability to simply believe. Why not is our question. Why does man have the inability to believe? Why does man have that inability? Now, this in effect is what this whole chapter is about, especially the last part now, the part that we're in, all the declarations about Jesus Christ, have really been about this whole issue. And we have seen that. And I come to realize that's an incorrect title. When we study this, it's the process of faith, I call. Actually, it's the process of the inability of faith, not the process of faith. So I'm going to have to change that if I put in any kind of work. But this is not the process of faith. It's the process of inability. Let's take a look at it very quickly because we've done this. Desire a blessing from God. Now, for the unbeliever, the blessing is eternal life, right? In our passage, you desire eternal life. Okay, so you desire a blessing from God. Two, how are you going to get that blessing from God? That's the next question. I want this. How am I going to get it? I mean, we have that ability to think. I want something from Mom, Mom's Day. How am I going to get it? Be real nice to her on Mother's Day, and you might get it the day after Mother's Day. See? Be a bum on Mother's Day, and you're not going to get it the day after Mother's Day. That's supposed to be funny, but everybody's just feeling, are y'all awake? Okay. So, how am I going to get the blessing from God? Too close to home, huh? Okay. Now, how are you going to get a blessing from God? Three, not by faith alone. If not by faith alone, then how? The faith begins. You come up with your list. If I do this, or do that, or do this, and do that. Point six, we saw why you believe what you believe. Why you believe it's this way and not by faith alone. Your view of God. God doesn't want just simple faith. God wants me to work. Your view of Scripture. That's for our study in the Gospel of John 5. Point seven, what you believe affects your life. It affects your past, how you saw that you were saved, the point where you made that decision of faith in Jesus Christ, and it affects the future. It affects what you will believe or not believe in the future. What you will believe guides you in the decisions of your life. In other words, people, if I believe that I am saved by works, then that's going to guide me all through my life. I'm going to be guided by that. It's also going to believe, it's also going to what I'm not going to believe. Somebody comes along and tells me, no, you're saved simply by faith in Jesus Christ. No, you're wrong. It's not by faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to do this. Because I've already accepted that as my belief. And for the Christian life, you've got to, all you have to do to be restored to the Spirit, walk in the light of faith. No, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because I've already accepted it. It's by confession or by repentance or by something the church has me do. And since I already believe that, I reject what you're saying. So please always be careful of what you believe, because what you believe will affect what will guide you in the future. And that's a very good thing, people. That's not a bad point. That's a very good point. I believe that I am saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and you're not going to tell me any different. It has determined what I'm going to hear from anybody who tells me what. That doesn't mean I won't listen, because I'm not afraid to listen anymore. And I talk with you, I'm going to argue with you. But what I believe has already guided me in what I'm not going to believe and what I'm going to hear. And the same thing is true in recovery. I already believe that all you have to do is this and this and this. Then you're not going to believe when somebody comes along and says it's just faith. No, you're wrong. It's not just faith. Because I have already accepted this belief. So we studied that, and then we went to the Galatians 5, where all of that was pointed out in the passage. Now, let's concentrate on this point here. Not by faith alone. Let's concentrate on, in our study, why someone would not simply believe. Let's take a look at that. That's what we want to look at now. Why someone would not simply believe. Christ gives us one answer. There are many. Christ has given us one answer in our passage. Let's look at it now. In our verse 44. How can you, remember that means ability, here inability, how can you believe? How can you exercise your faith? There's a good way to work that. How can you exercise your faith? How can you simply believe in Jesus Christ? When you receive glory from one another. You can't. If you accept something else, you're not going to be able to use your simple faith. Let's take a look at what we have here. When you receive glory from one another, present as the participle, the Greek word is lambano, it's in contrast with verse 43, where they would not receive Jesus Christ by faith. Look back to verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. Why would they not receive Jesus Christ? Because they receive glory from one another. Let me be base. Go from known to unknown. Many young women, older women, women in general, many women, and we're the responders, ladies, that's the only reason I'm taking it this way. We can do the same thing with men. Many women do not marry, will save the right one, if you want to use that word, the one maybe that God has designed, because they've already got their eyes over here. They have already got this set up over here. And this guy over here doesn't fit it. They've already got their eyes, just to have fun, they've got their eyes on the captain of the football team, the big hunk, or the guy with the fancy car, or, you know, whatever it might be, or wavy hair, really good, and the bald-headed guy over here just doesn't fit it. Just doesn't fit it. You look at this guy, and you look at this guy, he doesn't have a chance. You've already made a decision. You've already set it all up. How can you ever fall in love with this guy when you're so captivated by this one? You're not going to see. You cannot understand what God has set up for you when you've got these human standards over here and you've got it all set up of what the man you're going to marry is going to look like and be like. Got this all made up in your mind. It's all done. That's why you've got to be very careful. Now, let me remind you. Here's a footnote. That's good. Having that kind of force is good. Because once you make that decision based on God's plan, and this is the man, then no other man has a chance to interrupt your life, to come in and take you away from the one that God has designed. So that's a good thing. You just want to be sure you're in the right place. You got your eyes on the right person in that little cell here, that little example. But if you say, here's the man of God as his own, he's never going to see this guy. He doesn't drive the fancy car, he's not the athlete, and he's got a bald head, he's, you know, whatever it is, we could talk about different ages, what impresses different women, and over here's the guy that just, boy, this is what I want to be identified with, and this is it. I want glory over here. I want glory over here. I want glory over here. You'll never see it over here. You'll never see it over here. So you don't go over here. How can you see this guy over here when you've got your eyes over there? That's what's going on. You have eyes. You have faith, by analogy. You have eyes. You have sexual desires and marriage desires, so they're all there. You have eyes to see. You have intelligence. You have, it's all there. But why won't you ever see this guy? Because you just, you got it here. This is it. Boom. And you're never going to be able to see over here. So that's what Christ is saying. How can you receive glory? How can you believe in me? He's the one over here. How can you believe in me when you're over here receiving glory from someone else? You can't. You never will. Not only are you not going to, you're going to shun my advantage to the point where you'll crucify me and just get rid of me. Because this may be inside your soul, you know. So get rid of this. Just get rid of him, and I don't even have to worry about it. Crucify him. Okay, so this is what's going on here. How can you believe in Jesus Christ while at that same time you're receiving glory from one another? You can't do both at the same time. You cannot do both. You can't walk around with this thing keeping going back and forth on you, hope I don't lose you. Oh, I got to hear what it will pick on the man. I got to hear what the woman I marry is going to look like. And here's the woman that God has for you, and she doesn't even hit half of them. You don't even see her. Because you're walking around with this list. You're walking around with where you're going to receive your glory. Where you're going to receive what you think you're going to have in happiness. It's all right here. Now, oh, this one here, of course, she needs to. Well, she doesn't do this, but I can handle that one. We can go to the restaurant. So she can't cook. Okay. And, you know, this type of thing. Whatever it may be, but I got my list. Then you'll never see the King of Glory. You'll never see it. That's what's going on here. Now remember the question. Why not by faith alone? Why do they refuse to just believe in Jesus Christ? Because they're receiving glory from one another. And as long as you're in the midst of doing that, you're not going to see what's going on. Why a smart person, male or female, if somebody's enthralled with somebody else, just leave it alone. They're not going to see you. You might just want to be there when they fall if you really want them. When that doesn't work. If you're led that way by the Spirit and that kind of thing. But here's the deal. How can they do one thing over here with Christ when they're receiving glory over here? They can't. They just have to ride that out. And that's what is happening in the passage. Turn with me where you've seen this, Galatians chapter 5. Oh, my goodness, look at the time. Somewhere I must have preached. Galatians chapter 5. Says it very clearly in another way. Galatians chapter 5, and let's look just very briefly at verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. When is Christ no benefit to you? And you're a Christian, he's a Christian. When is Christ no benefit to you? People, you don't need him. You've got your list of what you're doing in the church. You've got your list of what you're doing for him. You've got your confession. You've got your repentance. You don't need to trust the Holy Spirit. You don't need to trust Jesus Christ. You don't need that. You've got what you're doing. somebody comes along and says, no, all you got to do is believe in the Holy Spirit. No, 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 I've got my work. I've got my list. They're not going to listen. You're not going to listen. You can't. How can you listen to just faith when you've got your circumcision, your list, all in line of what you're doing? You've got your repentance in line. You've got your confession in line. You've got your sorrow in line. You've got your works in line. You've got whatever it is that you have to do to recover from sin. You've got that all done. You don't need faith in the Spirit. You don't need to just trust. Because there's no benefit to you. Verse 2, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. Now they are saved. You are seeking to be justified daily life by law. You've fallen from grace. Now what does that mean? It doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. That simply means they've gone to work and not just grace. What's the only thing compatible with grace? And we studied it, faith. You know that. We jump up and down on this side of the cross. It's faith only, faith alone. It's not this, it's not that, it's not repentance, it's not confession, it's not being sorry for sins, it's not joining a church, it's not religious things, it's just faith in Christ. But over here, oh no, now grace is whatever my list is. How did grace change its definition? Tell me how you change it. But when you're over here, now you don't need him. You've got what you're doing. That's what he's saying in our passage. You don't need it when you've got something else. You don't need simple faith, people, when you've got your works. How can you believe in Jesus Christ while at the same time you're receiving glory from one another? Religion and denominations and so on all function on receiving what? Approval. They need approval of one another. Praise from one another. Confirmation. Confirmation from one another. Oh, people, this is what I'm trying to show you with the story of Job. Yesterday, Job was right there with those three friends. People, remember that. He thought the same way they thought. That's why they were friends. They were four good friends. They did things together. They thought alike. God starts working with Job and says, Job, no, it's not by work. Job, I want you just to trust me. Now he doesn't have the approval of his friends anymore. Not only does he not have their approval, he has what? Their talk. Why do you crush my soul with your words? God, you are my friends. But that's when you thought like we did. But now, Job, you're saying you don't need all of this anymore. Boy, you're really wrong, Job. And to show you're wrong, look at all the bad things that are happening to you. Must be because you're wrong, Job. And they just let Job have it. He goes through this whole long deal. But please remember, he was one, he once thought just as they did. Don't ever forget that. That's why they are sins, and that's why they come and crush him. You're leaving what we've been doing? You're wrong. Job, what is Job saying? I don't need that anymore. What I need to do is to trust him. Job, so wrong. See, people, as long as we hold on to what we're going to do, then we don't need to just trust. We have the when do you have the inability of faith? When you're trusting what you're doing. When you have, I'm doing this. Now, in our passage, when you're receiving glory from one another, approval from one another. And then the last phrase, very quickly, and do not receive, you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. You'll note a lot of that is in italics. The Greek simply says, from the only God. From the only God. Well, this is where we'll pick it up next Sunday morning. I've got so much I want to do before the end of the month. The last Sunday of the month, 27th, I guess, whatever it is. That Sunday afternoon, I'm going to Tucson to teach for a week in Tucson. And then I'll be back. I don't miss any Sunday, so just get that clear. Then the next Sunday is communion. But I kind of wanted to have this clear up before I left. I don't want anything hanging. But we have something powerful coming up in to close out this chapter. So I'm not gonna run swiftly and not see what was going on here. This has been a tremendous chapter, and so I want to complete it in its proper handling, that we can. atmosphere with everything going on in it. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. I hope that you've seen some of the great issues and how they're resolved, and who believes, and why wouldn't somebody believe, and why does faith, everybody, if everyone's given faith, why don't they use it? Because these are the great theological, maybe you don't lie in bed thinking about it at night, but it becomes an issue in your life sometimes. Why won't someone believe, and why this, and why that? Well, Christ is telling us. And if you've got anything else, you don't need Christ. You don't need faith. You don't need the Holy Spirit. You've got what you're doing. So you have the inability of faith. Simple faith. Simply to believe. You believe something else. So it's something God gives to each one of us. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of motherhood, being mothers, the privilege of helping mold the thinking of the next generation, the privilege and responsibility of love, of teaching love, of teaching wisdom. Not just teaching do and do, but teaching how to think, how to be conscious of eternity future, how to be conscious that Jesus Christ is coming again. He may come today. Live accordingly. Father, we pray that mothers will be more aware in this assembly, those in this tape, of that wonderful privilege, that wonderful opportunity that we have, and not get caught up in ourselves, letting the world rear our children. We praise you, Father, for the God you are, and that you have given to us all the measure of faith. And now it is up to us how we will use it. How we will manifest that faith in ourselves and work and programs and lists are just testing the one you send. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.